Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Have you ever had that moment in your life where you felt like you got knocked down? Have you ever had that moment in your life where you had a business or you had a job and just everything seemed to fall apart on you? And it's really tough sometimes to experience the tragedy of defeat, the tragedy of things crumbling. But it's so cool to also, on the flip side, experience a rebuilding process. This week, we had a couple of things go on in our lives, and nothing major at all, but actually very small. But to us, it meant something. And so I'm coaching Gabriel, my oldest son. I'm coaching his football team, and we're playing flag football, and we're having a good time. And so we had two practice games, and in those practice games, we just smoked the other teams. I mean, we killed them. It wasn't even close. It was scary how good we looked, and I just thought, man, we're going to run through this season. This is going to be awesome. And then the first game happened. We couldn't score a point. We got beat 12 to nothing. Second game, we come in. We're like, well, we know what we did wrong the first game. We dropped passes. We're not going to do that again. Second game shows up. We start playing. We fall apart again. Interceptions, turnovers, things start happening that were bad. And I remember we lost that game. And I remember specifically praying. I said, God, we got a game on Saturday. I know you don't care if we win or lose. I know that's not a big deal. Because I know there's Christians on the other team too, and you want them to do well. I said, but God, we need something good to happen. We're falling apart here. We need something good to happen. We need to rally these boys and my one girl. I said, we got to get them together. We got to rise up. We got to have something good happen. You know, I said, God, you got to help us. So Saturday, we went out there, and I'd gotten a friend to come help me. And I said, man, you got to come just watch my team. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Help us out. So he gave us a few pointers, and we beat those kids pretty good Saturday morning. It was awesome, right? It was great to watch those other kids cry and get mad, and the coaches cussing. It was just, I mean, it's what I want in life, really. And it was wonderful. But I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, you know, as bad as it feels to lose, it feels 10 times better to win, but not just win. I think sometimes people get soft when all they ever do is win, right? All I do is win, 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 right? And sometimes you get soft when all you ever do is win, but I think it's always cool whenever you've been a loser and you can rise above it, right? Whenever you can step out of that, whenever you can rebuild. And I know we had the tornadoes that hit here one time, and I just thought it was neat to see all the tragedy, and then out of the tragedy, 2 months later, you got brand new houses coming up. You know, and so I just think it's one of those things that rolls around in my brain a lot is this idea of rebuilding, this idea of coming from the ashes. And one of the great people that teaches us about that is Nehemiah. So for the next few weeks, I want to teach about Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about him and some of the stuff that he did. And I believe that Nehemiah has a great perspective on building things that we can all grasp, that we can all take home with us. And we need to be builders. And for some of you, you may be building a life right now. I know, like Tim just got out of college. He just got him a good job, making good money. The other day, he had some drinks in the storage room over there. I stole one of them. And I went up to his mom. I said, hey, I took one of Tim's drinks, tell him I owe him a drink. And then I thought about it for a second. I was like, no, that kid's making more money than I am. He'd buy me a case of drinks, you know? And so got him a good job. So right now, he's not rebuilding it. He's building something. He is building life from the ground up. But there's some of you guys that you're in a rebuild process. Sherry, one of our great leaders here, she leads our prayer team. Sherry just, and I don't want to make her cry, but her son just moved to California, right? So she's got this whole rebuilding process of life. What is life like without a son that's constantly coming home and eating all my food, right? Like, what does that life look like? And so now I've got to work through that process of rebuilding. So there's lots of that going on in our lives. Wherever you are, whatever station of life you're in, you're going to find some of those moments where you're going to see a lot of rubble, or you're going to see just a blank slate, and you've got to figure out, how do I build from here? How do I add on to life? And so Nehemiah is going to help us out with that today. And so what I want to do today is we're going to go through a few thoughts, a few characteristics that Nehemiah had, and I'll tell you a little bit about his story. And what we want to do today is establish a blueprint, okay? because you can't build without a blueprint. And so we're going to establish a blueprint, and then the next couple of weeks, we're going to apply that blueprint that Nehemiah gives us to different aspects of our life. So maybe it's his blueprint, and then how does that work with our finances? His blueprint, how does that work with our family life? His blueprint, how does that work with our spiritual life or our church? And so we'll go in and we'll apply the blueprint across. So let's look at the first thing. And when we talk about Nehemiah, one of the first things we're going to talk about is Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want you to start off, if you would look at Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of some guy with a long name. Now it happened in the month of Chislev," that's Hebrew for November, "in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I'd asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." Pause. What's happened here is Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians, right? So the Babylonians come in, they take everybody captive, and so they pull a bunch of the Jews out into exile and take them away. Nehemiah is one of those guys. He's been pulled out of his home, he's been taken away, and now he serves another king. And so one of his brothers comes to visit him, and when his brother comes to visit him, he begins to ask him about Jerusalem, his hometown. "Tell me, how are things going back home?" Now check this out, verse 3. "And they said to me, 'The remnant is there,'" or the remnant there in the province, "who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." Verse 4. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And then it goes through his prayer. If you continue reading it, we'll go through his whole prayer. And then I want you to put up verse 11 for me, Kim, if you don't mind. And this is how the chapter ends. Forget all this other stuff. That's all good. That's all prayer. That's all wonderful. But look at this. "Now I was cupbearer to the king." Now I was cupbearer to the king. A couple of things I want you to look at real quick. Number one, Nehemiah was moved to action. Nehemiah was moved to action. There was something in Nehemiah, something so passionate, something so in love with his hometown, that as soon as he hears about his hometown being broken down, walls down, gates burned, people in shame, he begins to weep and cry, and the Bible says he begins to fast and pray. He even goes on to pray. If you read his whole prayer, he begins to repent for all the sins that his family and his people had committed, things he had never done. He is moved to action. He immediately goes to the king and begins to talk to the king about, "Is there any way I can go back home? Is there any way I can help rebuild my city? Is there anything I can do?" Why? Because he is so passionate about Jerusalem that as soon as he hears about it, he is moved to action. When was the last time something moved you to action? Not just tears. See, in my original notes, before I changed my message, I had written in there, when was the last time something moved you to tears? It's not just tears, because a lot of times we can get emotional about things, and we think that we stand for something good because we're emotional, but we don't take any action towards making a change. I think you just got emotional. When my wife was pregnant, every time I watched a TV show or a movie about someone having a baby, I would start getting choked up. Right? I just got emotional. I didn't go out and go buy a crib. I wasn't moved to action. Right? Every time I watch a TV show where there's a father and a redheaded daughter and something bad happens, it tears me up. I watched some movie, I think it's called Interstellar. Maybe, I can't remember the name of it. The guy goes to space. He gets lost in space. He's got a redheaded daughter. It killed me. You know, it made me want to go grab my daughter and put her in a bubble and say, "I will always stay with you, baby. Let's handcuff each other together." But I get claustrophobic with handcuffs, so I couldn't do it. I was moved, but not to action. I was moved to emotions, but not enough to do anything about it. Does that make sense? Nehemiah was moved to action. Here's the other thing. It says he was a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't a builder. He wasn't in construction. You know what Nehemiah was? Nehemiah was a guy that tasted the wine and the food before the king did just to see if he would die. Right? He's a canary. All he does is sip it. I'm still alive, king. Go for it. You know, it's one of those things like he's got a tough job, but he has nothing to do with construction. So what happens? He is moved by something so powerful. He's moved by something so powerful that it pushes him not just to action, but to action beyond his own limitations. Action beyond his own education. Action beyond his own abilities. Think about this for a second. When was the last time something moved you past your own limits? See, I think a lot of times we like to be safe. And we like to take it easy. And we like to say that we're moved. We like to say that something is important to us. But when was the last time we got pushed beyond our own limits? Beyond what we know how to do. Beyond what we're comfortable to do. Nehemiah was moved that way. Here's the cool thing. Whenever you allow God to push you beyond your limits, it forces you to depend on God. Now you can't take credit for how good things went because you don't have anything to do with it anyway. You're just a cupbearer. You know nothing about building walls. So when the walls get built, it's got to be God that did it. Does that make sense? We need to allow God to push us. And let me say this. You need to be passionate about something. If you find yourself in life not having any passion, if you find yourself in life not having anything that pushes you, then something's wrong. You have conformed yourself into this lifeless, passionless, well, really, you've conformed yourself into what the world is now. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I think, that we said that now one of the newest religions, like one of the fastest growing religions in the world, or in America, is to have zero religion whatsoever. Like to have zero passion whatsoever. That's one of the fastest growing religions. That's where we're headed right now, is to go into this place where we just don't really care about anything except for ourselves. What moves you? What burns inside of you? The Bible says that Jesus saw people swindling each other in the church, and he began to braid a whip, and he went into the church, and he's flipping over tables, and he's hitting people with a whip. And the Bible says that they quoted a verse that says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." What consumes you? There's a lot of things my wife says that consume me. She says, anytime I get something on my mind, I can't let it go, and it pushes me, right? One of the things people say often is they'll ask me, like, I like to run these races that I run sometimes, these Spartan races. But the problem with running them is I'm getting older, and so like my knees hurt and my hips hurt. You know, my back hurts. Things hurt on my body. And the thing is I like to have these races out in front of me. Why? Because then it forces me to train for something. Because I don't want to get up every morning and go to the gym. Like, I enjoy it, but it's not something I want to do every single morning. But whenever I know I have paid money to be in a race, and I don't want to waste money because I'm cheap. When I've paid money to be in a race, what do? It forces me, it pushes me to action. We need to develop some things in our life that will push us to action. That'll push us to action. The second thing Nehemiah did is Nehemiah waited for a vision. Nehemiah waited for a vision. See, here's the thing. You can take a chicken and cut that chicken's head off, and that chicken will be moved, right? That chicken will run around. That chicken has a lot of what looks like passion and motion and action, but it has zero vision, right? Because it has no head. It can't see. And this is what we do sometimes, is we get moved, and I'm pumped up, and I'm excited. I'm going to do something great. And I don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm just running over here, and I'm doing something up here, and I'm running over here, and I'm doing something here. And then you're just getting on everybody's nerves. Because you can't stick with one thing for very long. Why? Because I'm so passionate, and I'm so moved, but I have zero vision. So I don't know what to do with all this passion. I don't know what direction to put this passion in. I just know that I'm excited about something. And those kind of people drive everybody else crazy. And so it's important to have vision. So you got to have passion. You got to be moved. But then you also have to have vision. You got to know where to go. And here's the thing about vision. Nehemiah had to wait on a vision. Sometimes a vision isn't the first thing you get. Sometimes you have to learn to wait for God to give it to you. Nehemiah chapter 2. I won't go through this whole thing. But verses 11 through 18. And Kim, we're going to hang out on verse 17 in just a second. But 11 through 16 basically says this. Nehemiah has made it to Jerusalem. He talked to his king, talked to his boss. He's like, listen, this is my passion. This is my desire. And I want to go rebuild the walls. I don't know everything about it, but I got to go help my city. So he gives the king a little bit of vision. Not a lot, because he doesn't have a lot of it yet. But he gives him a little bit of the idea. The king buys into it and says, look, I'll send you. I'll supply you with whatever you need. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. And the Bible says here in chapter 2 that he begins to go with just a few people. That's key. He takes just a couple of guys with him, a couple of his closest friends. And he says, let's go look at the city. And they begin to go throughout the city. And the Bible says that they look at the walls and they're inspecting everything. And it's in the middle of the night. And they're out there just checking things out. What are they doing? They are getting a vision from God about what they need to do. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to just jump right in and say, I've got the plan. But we haven't looked at the location. We haven't looked at the business. We haven't looked at the school. We haven't looked at anything. We haven't inspected anything. We're just jumping in head first without knowing what we're jumping into. And sometimes we need to take some time and wait for God to give us the vision. And sometimes that takes a little bit of inspection, looking around. Not with everybody you know. When we first looked at this building, I came over here first. And then I brought the staff and I brought the elders. And we looked at it. And then I handpicked a couple of people in the church that I felt like could help me pray about it. And then we came over here. So before the whole church even knew we were moving over here, I had just told a few people here and there along the way, let's go look and let's gain some vision. I know God is telling us He's moving us to action. He's moving us to do something. Could this be the place? Okay, if it is the place, what could we do in here? And we would walk in here and we would pray in here and we would look around and we would draw things. And I still have the original drawings of what we wanted to do with this building. And we moved things here and there. Why? Because we had to come in and look at it. And in your life and in my life, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to take time to get a vision from God. Here's the thing. Verse 17. Let's read this. Then I said to them, so now he's gotten all the people together that's going to be helping him. He says, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. In other words, I began to explain to them the vision God had given me. I began to explain to them how God is setting all of this up. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Whenever you have a vision, people can rally behind that vision. You'll get people to rally behind a passion for a little while, but eventually that passion is going to burn out. Like eventually people don't care so much about how excited you are. They want to know, what is it that we've got to do here? Like, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Give me a plan of action. So whenever you have a vision, the Bible says, whenever people don't have a vision, they perish. People need a vision. And there's some things in your life that you need God to do. There's some areas in your life that you feel like God is opening up for you. And you need to have vision for that. Whenever my wife and I were talking about even starting this church, she understood that I had a passion, but she needed to see that I also had a vision. She needed to see that there's also a plan moving forward. Like, what is it that we're going to be doing? Don't just tell me you're excited about church. That's like saying, I'm getting married. Oh yeah, what's going to happen? I don't know, I just love her. Well, what kind of job are you going to have? I don't know, but we're going to love each other. You can't eat love. Right? You don't sleep under a roof of love. You don't sleep in a bed of love. Like, that takes money. That takes a plan. Right? We're having a baby. Great. What's your plan? I don't know. We're just going to love each other and love the baby. You're going to love that baby to death, literally. Like, you got to feed it somehow. You know, like, there's some things that happen here. We got to have vision to go along with our passion. The third thing that Nehemiah did is Nehemiah built around the temple. Now, Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament that is preceded by Ezra. Ezra had a similar passion as Nehemiah for his city, but there was a difference. When Ezra looked at the city, he noticed that the temple of God had been destroyed. And so Ezra said, I got to go rebuild the temple. Like, everybody else is building houses out here, I got to rebuild the temple. We got to get God's house complete. So Ezra went before Nehemiah and was building the temple of God. So when Nehemiah shows up on the scene, he says, we got a temple, now let's build around it, right? So Nehemiah is building the walls around while the temple is in the middle. Here's the key thought here, is the temple represents the presence of God. And what we want to do a lot of times in life is we want to build our walls. We want to build our life. We want to build our stuff. We want to do our thing and then ask God or hope that God jumps in the middle of it. When instead, the first thing we build should be the temple. The first thing we build should be the core of our city. The core of our life should be the presence of God. But so often, we want to build everything else. That's why so many families right now struggle with their kids. So many teenagers. We used to think it had something to do with the youth pastors were the problem, that youth pastors aren't doing enough for the teenagers. But then I started becoming a pastor, and even when I was a kids pastor, I began to watch and I began to look at how parents were doing with kids. And I began to notice that everybody's life, the parents' life, revolved around the kids. It revolved around that kid's activity. It revolved around that kid's sports. It revolved around that kid's stuff. And I began to notice that parents were missing church. Why? Because they had to go to this dance recital and this football game and this baseball game. And they had to do this thing with the kids. All of a sudden, church, and not really church. Church represents God. It's not God, but it represents God. And it shows people this, that every time those parents would push church away, they taught their kids that your fun stuff in life is more important than God. You say, well, Pastor, that's harsh. That's not true. Then why is it that those kids aren't in church anymore? Why is it that as they get older, they start realizing that whatever it is that I want to do is more important than going to church? It's more important than God. And then they begin to drift out of the church. It's because we establish this city with the wrong priorities. We build the walls before we ever build the temple at the core. Whenever you go to exercise, one of the things people hate to do the most is core exercise. Nobody wants to get on the ground and start doing crunches. Nobody wants to do planks. Nobody wants to do sit-ups. Why? It hurts, and it's hard, and it's not fun. You know what's easier? What's easier to do is just to work out your arms and work out your chest and then just put a t-shirt on. Then nobody knows. But I started having back problems one time and I went to a doctor and I said, man, my back hurts so bad. I didn't even do anything. I was just sitting down and my back hurt when I got up. I can't walk. What's going on? And the doctor began to check me out. He said, you don't work your core enough. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said the muscles... He said, you've got muscles in the front of your body that actually attach to the back of your body. And he says, because you don't work this area out enough, it's not strengthened enough, it gets out of whack very easy. He said, you already are prone to weakness in your back, so you need to make sure that you strengthen the muscles around your back and your spine. We do the same thing with our life sometimes. Is we want to build everything that everybody can see, but we don't ever want to build up the parts that nobody sees. We don't ever want to build up those parts of life that are hey, let's just go home and let's pray. Let's go home, let's read our Bible, let's fast. Let's do some things that we're not telling anybody that we're doing. We like to build up the parts that everybody sees. I like to come to church and get up here and preach. I like to come to church and greet at the door. I like to go around and tell people what God said. But if we're telling people what God said and it's something He said 3 years ago because we hadn't gotten a word from Him since, because we're not spending any time with Him, we're not building our core. We like to have a great family that looks good on the outside and has the right car and has the right house, and the kids are you know, the smartest kids on the block, and they're the best football player and the best gymnastics person, or gymnast, I guess is what they're called, whatever. We like to have all that stuff. But if you don't build the core first, if you don't build the presence of God first and establish that as the core of your city, then all of that other stuff doesn't matter. There was a commercial a while back, and I thought it was interesting. I thought it was funny. This guy's driving this car, big, nice car, right? It's something really, really expensive. And he's driving along, and as he's driving along, it starts showing everything about the car. You know, the wheels cost this much, the special engine costs this much, the, you know, all these leather costs this much, CD player costs this much. And then it put the arrow on the man driving the car. And it said $50,000 in debt. You can look good on the outside, but if the inside's not right, you're going to fall apart. Jesus told the spiritual leaders of his time, he said, you're like caskets, beautiful caskets. You look great on the outside, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. We've got to build the core first. So Nehemiah, he had passion. He was moved to something. He had a vision. He built around the core first. He built around the temple, the presence of God first. And then the fourth thing that Nehemiah did is he had courage. Nehemiah had courage. Throughout the story of Nehemiah, if you go home and read this, it's an easy read, by the way, guys. There's a couple of chapters in Nehemiah that are super boring because it just starts telling people's names and what they did on the walls. That part's boring. The rest of it's really, really good. So go home and read Nehemiah. You can get it done in a day. Nehemiah had courage. Nehemiah was constantly being bombarded with threats, death threats. People would tell him, you're doing a terrible job. We're going to kill you. We don't like what you're doing. We're going to show up in the middle of the night. You'll never see us coming. They're constantly threatening Nehemiah. Nehemiah kept on working, right? Nehemiah had to approach the king. Hey, king, I'm leaving. I know I'm your cupbearer, but I got to go. He had to have courage to do what God wanted him to do. And we have to have courage to do anything that God wants us to do. I want you to look at something. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I've always wanted to preach on this first part of this verse, and I never found a reason why, and now I did. It's going to go through a whole list of people that won't make it to heaven. So let me just skip around a little bit. Faithless people, detestable people, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. It says they're all going to burn with fire. But look at the first one. The cowardly. The cowardly won't make it to heaven. That doesn't seem fair at all. Right? It doesn't seem fair that just because you're scared of jumping in the deep end that you're going to go to hell. I want to go to hell for something way worse than that. Like, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to earn it. You know, it's not going to be because I'm scared. That sounds terrible. Make sure we edit that part out. So I begin to look at what does cowardly mean? There's got to be something deeper than just I'm scared of something, right? The word cowardly in the Greek there actually means to be led by fear. It doesn't mean you can't be scared of doing something. It doesn't mean if you're afraid of heights, you're going to hell. It does mean that if you allow fear to lead you through your life, then fear has become your God. And every decision you make is based on your fear, not your faith in God. A coward is somebody who has a ring in their nose and it's attached to the man fear. And he pulls you along. We can't be led by fear. We've got to be courageous. I like what Joshua 1:9 says. God is talking to Joshua. Joshua's a new leader. He's young. He's trying to lead the children of Israel for the first time. He's never led them before. And God looks at him and says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My courage comes not from my own strength. My courage comes from who is with me. When I know that the Lord is with me wherever I go, I can be courageous. When I know that God is with me, I can be courageous. We've got to be courageous. There's some of you, God's asking you to do some stuff in your life, and you're scared to do it, and it's okay to be scared, but don't let that fear lead you away from God's will for your life. We've got to make sure that we're courageous. The last thing that Nehemiah did is Nehemiah didn't get off the wall. Nehemiah chapter 6. I love this. So there's these guys in the book of Nehemiah named Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah, I think is his name. And they're just total jerks. Like we hate these guys. They're terrible. And the whole time that Nehemiah is trying to do something good for God, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are constantly trying to oppose him. Have you ever had somebody in your life that every time you're wanting to do something good, they're always bringing you the negative? Have you ever had that person that every time you want to do something right, they're always coming up to you saying the negative thought of how you, they're letting you know how you can't do something? I remember sitting down, I've told this story before, but I remember sitting down with somebody and I began just to tell them my vision. I began to tell them what I felt like God had given me of church that would plant other churches and what we would do. And the person began to tell me every way that it wasn't going to work. And you know what? Maybe not everything that I thought I could do. But isn't that what we talked about at the beginning? If it's beyond your limitation, then you're probably right in God's will. And I begin to hear all of this feedback about how my plan wasn't going to work, that what God gave me wasn't going to work, and that I could never do this. I can't stand it when people are always trying to be negative. There's sometimes even in church, it's like the first time we'll have a children's meeting tonight. It won't happen now because I'm talking about it. So everybody's going to be scared to say something. But we'll have a children's meeting tonight. We'll say, hey, look, we're going to do this new thing in kids. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. And the first thing some people are going to want to do is raise their hand and say, this is why it won't work, Pastor. And that's when, as a pastor, I want to take my shoe off and hit them in the face. With my fist. I just don't like doing it with my shoe on. No, I think sometimes in church, some of y'all just now getting that. Sometimes in church, in life, everybody wants to tell you the negative, and that's the worst. Look, you can tell me the truth, but you can be positive about it, right? Let me tell you what happens here. Sanballat and Geshem said to me, come, let us meet together at Hakephrim. I don't know. That's probably why they got denied. They had some dumb place to meet. In the plain of Ono. I like that because Nehemiah is about to say, oh, no. But they intended to do me harm, Nehemiah says. And I sent messengers to them saying, listen, this is key. Underline this in your Bible or highlight it on your phone. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah says this to his detractors. He said, I'm doing something great and you're doing nothing. Why should I leave great to come down with you? I'm here and you're here. I will not lower my standards for you. You're not my God. You're not my king. Some of us, though, we're trying to do something good. And then a family member comes up and tells us why we can't do it. And you know what we do? We lower ourselves to their standard. We lower ourselves to their negativity. We stop doing the good thing and start doing the nothing that they want us to do. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a pastor. You can't let people pull you off the wall. You got to stay on the wall. Keep doing what God has told you to do. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 1. This is how I'm closing out today. When I was a kid, my dad used to make me memorize this chapter. It's a short chapter. It's only 6 verses. But if there's anybody in the room today that says, I want to build something great. Ryan wants to be a youth pastor, him and Carly. And I truly believe these guys will be great. I tell people all the time, it's only a matter of time before we lose Ryan and Carly. Because some church one day is going to come in and snatch these guys up, or they're going to be traveling the world preaching to thousands. You know how I know that? Because I see it in them. I see the passion. I see the vision. The plan that Ryan has. I see the courage that Ryan has. This dude is a hustler. And I don't mean hustler in the bad sense. I mean in the good sense. He works hard. He's got more courage in his pinky than I do. We went to a conference one time. I like to tell this story. And you know me, I'm really, really shy, right? Especially when I don't know somebody, I'm super shy. We're at this conference and Ryan and I are together, and Ryan was like, "Hey man, did you see that guy walking by?" I was like, "Yeah, that's so-and-so." He's like, "I'm gonna go talk to him." I'm like, "No, you're not, really?" He was gone. Next thing I know, Ryan comes back. He's showing me his cell phone. He's got a picture of him and some big name guy at the conference. And then all of a sudden, somebody's preaching. Ryan's like, "I'm gonna go find that dude and talk to him." But what are you gonna talk to him about? You know, like, Ryan's like, "I don't know. I'm just gonna go talk to him." He went down there. He's like, "Hey man," all of a sudden, next thing I know, Ryan's like talking to people about coming to church. And like, "Hey, can you come preach? I know you pastor a church of 20,000 people, but can you come preach at our church? We got 100. You know, like, that's Ryan. He's just got this courage in him that I don't have, you know? So I told Ryan, I was like, "Dude, I'm just following your coattails." So I talked to a guy at the conference that I hadn't seen in about 10 years, but I knew him. And I told Ryan, I said, "Hey, man, I'm becoming more like you. Like, I talked to somebody." He's like, "You didn't know him?" I was like, "No, I knew him. I just had been avoiding him for 10 years. So I felt like I should do something." Psalm chapter 1. If you want to build something great, this is a chapter you need to bury in your heart and allow it to produce fruit in your life. So Ryan, this one's for you and everybody else that wants to do something great. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, his core, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Let me pause here. David says it blesses the man who walks not, stands not, and sits not. There are some walks, some stands, and some sits that you don't need to be making. There are some people in your life that are going to want you to walk with them. There's a path that they're going to want you to walk. The path of wickedness is easy. The path of righteousness is tough. You got to be courageous enough to take the path left less traveled. There are some stands that you feel like you need to make. But can I tell you something today? Just because you feel like you need to make that stand, it may not be the stand that God wants you to make. You're just standing with the sinners. Like, at some point, you got to stand for righteousness. And then there's some places that you got the opportunity to sit. Well, sitting doesn't just mean sitting here. Sitting there means in a place of leadership. There's some leadership opportunities that you may be given may not be the leadership opportunities that you need to take. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What's going to happen for that man? Glad you asked. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and his leaf doesn't wither. In all he does, he prospers. Don't you want to build something great? Don't you want to everything you put your hands on, it would prosper? I tell my wife all the time, I'm jealous of her. She taught at a little... First of all, she got an opportunity to teach. She got a job offer at a school that was very highly regarded. And then I moved her away to another city before she could take the job. And then she's teaching some little country bumpkin school out in the middle of nowhere. Ends up being like teacher of the year, being the best teacher this place has ever seen. And then we move away from there. She shows up in Hoover, teaching over there. Another great top of the state school system, top of the state school, somewhere in that category. What does she do there? Teacher of the year multiple times. Doing a great job. Gets recruited by another one of the school systems that's tops in the state. And I tell her all the time, like, "Babe, I just want to be like you one day. Like, if I could grow up and be like you. That everything I touch, just she's got the Midas touch. Everything she touches turns to gold. Everything she does, she prospers. Why? Because there's some stands that she doesn't take. There's some seats that she doesn't sit in. And there's some walks that she doesn't go on. Her delight is in the law of the Lord. And she's like a tree planted by streams of water. I want to build something great. For me, it's this. I want to build this to something great. For you, I don't know what it is. But I know this is the key right here. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to receive what our friend Nehemiah is wanting to teach us about building something great. I thank you that Nehemiah did that. And God, we want to do that. So I thank you for this blueprint of passion, this vision of courage, of having a good core. God, this blueprint that says don't ever come off the wall, no matter how negative people are. God, I just ask that today you would help us to begin to build something great in our lives.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.